Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
We've been exploring the Bible over the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Stacy preached on the word of truth. Last week, Pastor Jason taught us about the word of power. And today we're exploring the Bible as the word of life. And it got me thinking, would most people in our world today think of the Bible as the word of life? Is the Bible perceived as the voice that brings the words of life to humanity? I think many of us would agree that the Bible is commonly not seen that way. In fact, many people would probably say that the Bible is quite the opposite of this, that for much of human history, the Bible's not only failed to bring life, but it's often led to death and destruction. Many point to the Crusades, where many people believed that killing Muslims would make them righteous in the eyes of God, or to the Holocaust, where many pastors, theologians, and church members supported Hitler and the Nazi regime in their atrocities, or the Atlantic slave trade, where Bible verses like Ephesians 6 verse 5 were used to perpetuate slavery and human trafficking. Many physical and sexual abusers have used scripture to justify their violence. Many racists have used scripture to justify their discrimination. Many liars have used scripture to justify their lies. If you really wanted to, and many have, you could use scripture to support virtually anything you like. You can twist and distort and take scripture out of context to get it to match up with any desired narrative. I once heard of someone who had a very unfortunate page break in their Bible. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Let the one who steals, steal." Well, there it is. The Bible says I should keep on stealing. Can't argue with that. But in reality, the verse said, "Let the one who steals, steal." No longer on the next page. Now, that might be a silly example, but I'm sure many of us have stories of when we've seen other people take one part of Scripture and ignore other parts in order to hold a certain belief. Pastor Brent shared this article with me of a pastor in the States who uses scripture to justify polygamy, or having many wives. He writes this, not Pastor Brent, the pastor that he told me about. I would like to clarify. Ooh, just about lost my job there. The other pastor says, "Among the blessed lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ are seven men who lived out their lives as polygamists." Hebrews 13:4 states that fornicators and adulterers God will judge, but these men were curiously never rebuked by our Heavenly Father, nor his servants, the prophets, for having their several wives simultaneously. Furthermore, not only did the ecclesiastical class not chastise the plurally married, they instead presided over their unions with God's blessing. In the case of Joash, the high priest, Jehoiada, had selected two wives for the young king, a divine decision determined by Scripture to be right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the godly men of Scripture were indeed rebuked when committing adultery by taking another man's wife or taking foreign unbelieving wives, but never were they reprimanded for lawfully wedding two or more Hebrew women. In fact, 1 Kings 15:5 affirms David did not sin when taking multiple wives, but only in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Oof. That's a lot of scriptural basis, isn't it? It sure sounds like he's making a well-supported biblical argument. He's even got verses to back it up. Disclaimer, Cochrane Alliance does not promote polygamy. But how do we know? How do we know when someone is using scripture rightly or wrongly? How do we know that we are handling scripture correctly? Last week, Pastor Jason preached through Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Pastor Jason talked about that first descriptor, and I wanted to as well. The word of God is alive. Some translations say that it's living. This is where we see the word of God and the spirit of God working together in perfect unity. The word of God is not just a book. It doesn't just hold many great truths and pieces of advice on how to live our life to the fullest. There's something different about the Bible as compared to other books. And there's two theological terms that we often use to describe how the Bible is different: inspiration and illumination. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Stacy talked about this. The Bible was not just written by a collection of humans based on their own observations and wisdom, but rather it's truly the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired human authors to write the words of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 states this well. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed His life into His Word. He's inspired it. These are His words of life. But I wanted to spend a little bit more time on that other theological term, illumination. Yes, the Word of God is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, but it's also illuminated by the Holy Spirit. As we hear and read Scripture, the Holy Spirit illuminates timely truths for us. John 16:3 says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Or Ephesians 1, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know the hope to which He has called you." Or in 1 Corinthians 2, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." The Spirit of God works in perfect unity with the Word of God to speak truth and life to us. And maybe you've experienced this before. You've come across a verse or a story that you may have read or heard many times before, but suddenly it just hits you. There's something about this time. Maybe it's something you're currently going through or something else that you're learning these days, but for whatever reason, this part of Scripture just jumps out at you today. That's illumination. The Holy Spirit speaking through Scripture to convict, to remind, to inspire, to renew, to mobilize. And this is why we need both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. One without the other can be very dangerous. R.T. Kendall says this, "The Word without the Spirit dries up. The Spirit without the Word blows up." The Spirit of God without the Word of God can lead to absolute chaos. There's no foundation. There's no common understanding of God's Word. The Spirit could be saying anything to anyone at any given time. There's nothing stopping one person from claiming that the Spirit says this or that, because who are you to tell me that my understanding of God is wrong? Complete chaos. But the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, is equally as dangerous. We are at risk to dry up, to miss the fullness and the vibrancy of life in the Spirit. Endless study of the words in the Bible, but no sense of life and action. But even more than that, the Word of God without the Spirit of God can lead to horrible misinterpretations of Scripture. We've already talked about many of these horrible misinterpretations that have led to terrible acts of violence and darkness throughout history. When we read the Word of God and we're tempted to twist it or to take it out of context to fit what we want it to say, the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Spirit points us to the truth. We might not always listen, but the Spirit always leads us to the truth of God's Word. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work together to lead us into truth and into life. And both the Word of God and the Spirit of God are frequently described with the word life, the Word of life, the Spirit of life. When we allow the two to work together and speak to us, we find ourselves on the path to life, not the path of death and destruction. And so when Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is alive and active, this is what it means. It's not just a dusty old book with some good values and advice in its pages. Rather, it's the Word of God, inspired and illuminated by the Spirit of God. And this should change how we approach the Bible. I once knew someone who always pulled up an empty chair whenever he read the Word of God to remind himself that he wasn't reading it on his own, that the Holy Spirit was right there with him, illuminating the truth of the Scripture to him in real time. I think sometimes we need to pause just for a moment before we hear or read Scripture and remind ourselves that we're not reading it alone. The Holy Spirit is within us, and He wants to illuminate the Word of God to us as we read, as we hear. That's an exciting thought. And so I just want to do that right now. Let's pause in the middle of this to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is here with us. Well, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that as we hear your word, as we read your word, we are not alone. And so, Spirit of truth, would you lead us to truth? Would anything that we hold, our own narrative, our own desires, fall away? And instead, would we hear your voice? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God doesn't just speak to us through a book that was written once long ago, but he actively speaks to us today through his word, by his Spirit, who shines a light on what we need to hear exactly when we need to hear it. One of the best examples of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to be alive and active is in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5 say this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's got to be one of the most underrated things in the Bible. After 40 minutes, I feel hungry. So 40 days and 40 nights is a long time. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil comes to Jesus in what should be a very vulnerable state. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And he tempts Jesus with bread, which is not inherently sinful. But more than that, he's tempting Jesus with pride. Show me that you are the Son of God. Show everyone how great you are. Prove yourself. And Jesus' response is profound. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying, it's not bread that I need every day. It's not the approval and the applause of others that I need every day, but rather every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is what I live on every day. And Jesus is getting at something incredibly important. The Word of God is not just something we hear on Sundays at church. It's not just something I occasionally read and then forget about it. It's not just something I turn to when a crisis arises. The Word of God is the truth that we are meant to live on. Just as our bodies need consistent food and nutrition to survive, so also must we consistently live on the truth and the life of the Word of God. The Word of God has power to bring life and transform lives, absolutely. But it also has the power to sustain life, day by day, hour by hour. We are called to live in the Word and also to allow the Word to live in us. In John 15, Jesus says, If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Or in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word is not just meant to be heard. It's meant to live in us, to dwell in us. The word is alive and it nourishes and sustains us on an ongoing basis. So we're called to live in the word and to allow the word of God to live in us. That's great. But how do we actually do that? I think many of us struggle to live in God's word consistently. Maybe that's because of our priorities. Maybe it's because of distractions, or because we get bored or get confused or we don't know where to start. There are many reasons that living in God's word can often feel difficult. One reason that I've seen come up a lot lately is that we often think that there's only one way to live in God's word. When many of us think of reading the Bible, we think of sitting down in silence and reading a chapter of the Bible each day. A chapter a day keeps the devil away, or something like that. And this is a great way to dwell on God's word, but it certainly is not the only one. We've really elevated the reading part of Scripture in our culture today. We say things like, to truly live in God's word, we need to sit down in silence and read it. But many people struggle to read, or don't enjoy reading, or just don't learn well through reading. Does that mean that these people just don't get to understand God's word as well as the rest of us? Or that they just need to grit their teeth and try harder to read it? I think we often forget that we're the rare ones in history. For much of history, the idea of every person reading the Bible was completely foreign. There weren't countless copies of the Bible in circulation for everyone to have their own personal copy. And even if there was, many people were unable to read it for themselves anyway. For much of history, living in the Word of God had less to do with reading and more to do with hearing, listening, discussing, and doing. And that's not to say that reading the Bible is any less important. What a blessing it is that today we do have access to the Word of God so that we can read it and learn from it. But I'm often surprised at how many people carry deep guilt and shame because reading the Bible can be difficult for them. If I was a good Christian, if I really loved Jesus, wouldn't I just want to read the Bible all the time? Why is it so hard to do it consistently? Before we get to specifics on how we can live in God's word, I think it's important to remove this guilt and this shame. It doesn't help us to beat ourselves up for not spending hours every day reading the Bible. What matters more is starting somewhere. I know many people who have fallen into an all or nothing approach to the Bible. I'm either reading the Bible for an hour every day or I'm not doing it at all. Many people set such high standards for their time in the word that they fall off rather quickly. Then they feel even more discouraged and guilty. If you struggle to find uninterrupted time to read God's word, I'd suggest that the best thing to do is not to shame yourself for not being where you wish you were, but rather to start by bringing the word of God into where you currently are. One of the best inventions, in my personal opinion, is the audio Bible. What a blessing it is to be able to listen to God's word as we are living our lives in real time. Are there times in your day when you're already doing something, but your mind is free to focus on God's word? Maybe it's a commute to and from work. I would definitely discourage you from trying to read the Bible while on the highway, but listening to God's word is a much safer and better way to spend your commute. Or what about vacuuming or cooking or walking the dog or shopping or doing yard work or at church on Sunday during the sermon? Maybe not that last one. But listening to the word of God is so powerful. And remember, for much of history, that was the only way people learned God's word. This isn't to say that pausing and carving out dedicated time in silence with the Bible is unrealistic or not valuable. It's incredibly valuable. I find those uninterrupted times of quiet with God and his word are so rich and life-giving. That's a worthwhile goal to pursue. But I also think that modern Christianity has often elevated devotions or quiet time in God's word over everything else. And one of the cautions that I have is that it can be very easy for devotions or quiet time to become a compartment or a checklist. Did I read God's word today? Check. Now it's time to have breakfast and take a shower. God's word can just stay in this compartment every morning and have no bearing on the rest of our life. Or it can even be a source of pride. Wow, what a great Christian I am. I spent one whole hour reading the Bible today. But God's word is not just meant to stay in a particular time slot of our day. It's meant to dwell in us wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we're with. So how do we live in the word of God and let the word of God dwell in us? I wanted to give just a few practical ideas if you're looking for a place to start on this journey. And all of these will be on the sermon resources part of our website. So I just took a few screenshots. There's links and everything, so I encourage you on your own time, you can check these out and see if any of them speak to you. But one of the ways we can live in God's word, like I mentioned, is through listening. It can be to an audio Bible. If you have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, that's on your app. There's also one called the NIV Dramatized Version of the Bible. That one's cool. There's like different voices. If there's a battle happening, you hear like swords clinking in the background. It really makes it come alive. You can listen to sermons, whether sermons from Cochrane Alliance or will even allow you to listen to other ones. There's a lot of great preachers out there, so go and find great sermons to listen to live in God's word. And then Lectio 365, maybe you've heard of the ancient spiritual practice of Lectio Divina, which is really just meditating on God's word. And this is actually an app that does this really well. And every day, morning, afternoon, and evening, they'll have a short 5 to 10 minute meditation on scripture. It's great while you're driving or doing something else to just be able to hear the word of God and to meditate on it. We can live in God's word through scripture memorization. We can start with a few verses and slowly build a pool of God's word. I think it's interesting that often scripture memorization is something that the kids do. I think it's something that we should all do. And there's also the Bible Memory app there does a great job of helping to remind you and to keep the word that you've memorized coming up. Through prayer, we have a few resources with different sermon series that we've done over the last few months that just get us into praying the Bible, and so there's a few of those there. Through video, how many of you have watched the Bible Project videos before? Oh man, they're excellent. They're animated videos that go into the Word of God. They speak about different books of the Bible, different themes that we see in the Bible. They're often great to watch while you're reading God's Word. We also, as a part of Cochrane Alliance, have everyone has access to Right Now Media. And so that's basically a video database of a bunch of small group videos. And so if you're reading the Word, reading the Book of James, you can find a video series on the Book of James to do at the same time. And so if you click on that link, you'll get an invite to be able to join Right Now Media if you haven't done that yet. And then this one I think is so important, through community. I think often we think about reading the Word of God on our own, and that has value. But I think some of the most rich times of living in God's Word in my life have been when I'm around other people. Because God speaks through people in different ways. And different people have different backgrounds and different gifts, and they hear God say different things. And so often I've found that when someone else speaks to me what God is speaking to them through His Word, it can be so beneficial and valuable to me. And so in our church community, there's a lot of opportunities to do this. Women's ministry has Bible studies. Wingmen has study nights. Stacy just talked about youth, and youth, they come together, they learn about the Word of God, and they're able to discuss it in small groups. And then I'll do a shameless plug for our Sunday afternoon service. Today is the fifth week that we've been doing it, so this is a new thing that we've been doing. It's every Sunday at 4:30 p.m., and we get together. Really, the heart behind this is Acts 2, verse 42, which talks about how the disciples dedicated themselves to teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And you see those four things up there. I got them in the wrong order, but I think they're all important. And what we do is we sit around tables here, and we hear the Word of God, but we discuss it, and we pray for one another, and then we have a meal together as well. Today is the one day we're not having a meal, so I'll just say that. But every other week, we will have a meal. But that's a great opportunity to not only just hear the Word, but to be able to discuss, to learn from one another in community. And of course, we live in the Word of God by reading the Word of God. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. We can read a chapter of Scripture a day. We can read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. That's a bit of a commitment, but if you've got the time to be able to sit down, just read one of the Gospels from the beginning to the end, can be really powerful. You could read a single verse of the Bible and dwell on it. You could even choose one word that describes God's character, His love, holiness, justice, and dwell on that single word and look up passages of Scripture that speak to this one quality of God. And we'll go through everything, but there's a bunch of other resources for reading Scripture as well that you can check out. And really, our heart behind this is not that each of these are some magical method that are going to help you to grow, but these are really just ideas. You can feel free to do as many or as few as these as you'd like. What really matters is taking the first or the next step of living in the Word of God. And often we don't know where to start. So if even one of these resources is helpful for you, that would be wonderful. But however we spend our time living in God's Word, what matters most is that we actively live it out. Pastor Paul Tripp talks about two men that he had counseled throughout his years. He said, "Two of the angriest men I ever counseled were two of the best non-seminary trained theologians. Their biblical knowledge had not changed their lives. Life was all about them, and everything made them angry. If everything makes me angry, that's me at the center of my world as king." He said, "The enemy is glad to give us this formal theology and this biblical knowledge if he can rule and control our hearts." 1 Corinthians 8 echoes this. "Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word and obey it." Or in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The word of life is meant to be lived. What good is it to know everything there is to know, but not live it out? Does that actually bring life to our world? If the word of God is truly the word of life, then shouldn't we see this life radiate from us to others as we live in his word? After calling us to do what the word says in James 1:22, James tells us what this looks like. He tells us that we're to control our tongues, to not tear others down, to care for the poor, the orphans, the widows. The reality is we live in a world that isn't often brimming with life. Most people are struggling, languishing, and are losing hope fast. But these same people are also searching for life. They're looking for purpose and hope and life in the midst of death, brokenness, and darkness. There is another force at work in our world. John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life and life to the fullest. I'd like to call the worship team up. So the Word of God is alive. We're called to live in God's Word and allow His Word to live in us. And we're called to live out the Word of God. As always, Jesus is our perfect example of this. Jesus shows us all of these things in His temptation in Matthew chapter 4. First, we see that the Word of God is alive. This is clear in the contrast between how the enemy uses the Word of God and how Jesus uses the Word of God. The enemy actually uses Scripture to tempt Jesus into death and destruction. He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command His angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" The enemy wields the Word of God completely divorced from the Spirit of God, not for the purpose of life, but for the purpose of death. On the other hand, it says in verse 1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and He actively spoke the Word of God in the face of temptation. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in perfect unity. The Word of God fully alive. And Jesus lived in the Word of God and allowed the Word of God to live in Him. He said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Three times, Jesus refutes the enemy's temptations by speaking God's word. It's so clear that the word dwelled richly in him and lived in him. It makes me think of Luke 6:45, which says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's in your heart is what eventually comes out of our mouths. Jesus' heart was overflowing with the word of life, and he spoke that life out to chase away the darkness. The word of God didn't just stay in Jesus' heart. He spoke it out and he lived it out. And not only did Jesus live out the word of God by standing firm in the face of temptation, but right after this temptation, Jesus goes and lives his life, bringing life to others. The next three headings that you'll see in your Bible in Matthew 4 are these. Jesus begins to preach. Jesus calls his first disciples. And Jesus heals the sick. In other words, Jesus speaks the words of life. Jesus calls others to new life. And Jesus brings life into death and destruction. And he doesn't stop after chapter 4. Jesus' whole life was about living in and living out the word of life in the midst of death and darkness. And we're called to do the same. So here are a few questions that I'd like for us to reflect on today. First, the Word of God is alive. Am I aware of the Holy Spirit's presence as I read and hear God's Word? How does the Spirit's presence change the way that I interact with God's Word? We're called to live in the Word and allow the Word to live in us. How is God calling me to live in His Word and allow His Word to live in me this week? Take a look at the resources on our sermon resources page for ideas of where to start. And lastly, we're called to live out the Word of God. Does the way I live my life around others show that the Word of life lives in me? How does Jesus want me to live out His Word this week? Let's take a few moments as the band plays. They're just going to play quietly. Pick one of these questions that you just want to reflect in this moment. And I encourage you, we'll have this QR code up at the end of the service as well to check out some of those resources if that's something you're interested in. And so, Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word of life that brings life. And we get to live in your word. And so, God, I just pray that as we sit here, as we reflect on these questions, would you, by your word, by your spirit, speak powerfully to your people.